Rebecca. Amen. Thank you, Jacob. I appreciate that. And Brother Bo, if you would take your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 2. And I sure appreciate you being in church this morning. What a blessing it is to see the house of God as full as we can have it. What a blessing it is to see it running over. And if you're visiting with us, fill out a little visitor card in the back of the seat. It looks kind of like this. You can put your name on the back and information. We'd love to get connected with you this week. And just thank you again for being here. What a blessing it is to see folks in the house of the Lord. And we hope you'll join us again Tuesday at 7 o'clock. I believe it'll be a great jump start to the fall season. Of course, after August, we'll do this all through August on Tuesday nights. But kind of jumps us into school year and all that stuff. It kind of gets back. And these days we're living, it's crazy. And everything's kind of, you know, in limbo and different things like that. But I'm just thankful our church is able to meet together. And we're able to get together. Look with me in 1 John chapter 2. Now, we've been preaching through the book of 1 John on Sunday mornings and through the book of James on Wednesday evenings. And we're in verse number 18. Boy, if there's anything ever relevant, it's the Word of God for today, especially the book of 1 John. Look with me. It says, little children, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. Now, he says that twice in this verse. It is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrist, whereby we know that it is the last time. Two times. He says it's the last time. Now, it's important for us, church, if you'll pay attention, it's important for us to teach our children how to tell time. Would you not agree? It's important for us to tell time. We live in a digital age now where we don't have to look at hands on a clock like we used to. But I remember when I was in grade school, they took a clock, one of these cardboard clocks, and they would make you come up here, little Stephen, and point to 6:30, you know, or something like that. How many of you remember that? And all these kids today don't much remember that. They just look at a clock and say, well, Dad, I'm looking at my iWatch. It's, 11:22 or whatever. And because they can look at the digital. But it's important for us to tell time. Here in America, we run everything on time. We start our service, try to start it promptly at 11 o'clock, at 8:30. We're kind of on a schedule, and we have to keep it at that. But in other countries that you'll go and preach at, they may say they start at 11 o'clock and not start until 11:45, 11:30, because time to them is not it's not that big of a deal. That's roughly around what I can, you know, if I'm going to meet you, I may say, hey, I'll meet you at 8-ish. Well, what actually is 8-ish? Well, that covers about 20 minutes. Give or take. And so I may meet you at 8-ish, but give me a little time because I'm trying to get there. Yesterday, we had some stuff to do, and I was coming off vacation, but I'd already made some commitments for Saturday to be here. And so I got here. We left yesterday early and got here. I told the guys on Friday night, I said, guys, I'll be there at the church at 10 o'clock. And it was about 10:40. And they were very patient with me because I got stuck. I had to drive about 3.5 hours. So they were patient with me. But you understand that time is very important. Time is something that you can't get back once you lose it, right? And time is something very important. So notice what John says. He says, little children, it is the last time or the last hour. As ye have heard that Antichrist, that's plural, shall come. Even now are there many Antichrist, whereby know that it is the last time. Now, it's important for us to learn about chronological time, but I think it's even more important, and you would agree, that we should learn about spiritual time. Now, we're living, church, don't miss this, we're living in what we would call the last hour. Okay? But you understand the writer of this, John, wrote this nearly 2,000 years ago. And here's what I believe, Brother Lee, about this. If you follow Paul and how Paul said about the last hour and the last days, if you read John, if you read Peter, they're always, and even the Old Testament prophets, they were always referring to the last days or the coming days or the last hour or the last time. I believe we as Christians should be living our life as if Jesus is coming today. Our life should be in the last hour. We should be preaching our message about Jesus like it's the last time we'll ever preach it. Has this ever struck you before? That this could be the last time the Bible Baptist Church is together? I mean, like, honestly, church, listen, I come to church every Sunday thinking, man, I don't know what a week holds, especially in 2020, right? I don't know what a week holds, but I know this, I'm savoring every moment because, hey, we could wake up in glory today. We could be in heaven tomorrow forever and ever, or things could fall. I don't know, but I know this, savor the time that we have together because we're living in these last hours, the last days. The Apostle John, he was concerned that we know this. Now, I want you to focus on a word here because we're going to go here. I'm on a launching pad, but I want you to understand in verse 18, notice the word Antichrist. That word Antichrist is in the Greek word, it's meaning Antichristos. It's a way of striking a sense of wonder, maybe a sense of amazement. Also, when you mention the word Antichrist, to many people have a little fear in their heart about the Antichrist. I'm not talking about the Antichrist of Revelation, the superstar of the tribulation period, the man that will come up on the scene with a bow in his hand, but no arrows. He's going to speak peace when there is no peace. He's going to promise a lot of things. It'll be a peaceful time, but he is Antichrist. That's not who I'm talking about this morning. I'm going to be talking about those that are Antichrist that are living today. And they're preaching another gospel. They're preaching another Jesus. They have another philosophy, a very humanistic ideology. Now, I want to give you some things about this Antichrist that are living today. First, I want you to notice, look back with me in verse 18. Let's read that one more time. He says, "Little children, it is the last time, as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrist, whereby we know that it is the last time." Here's the first thing I see in our text. Antichrist attacks Christ. Now I want you to get this. Antichrist attacks Christ. See, we're in the subject of the last hour or the last time and the appearance of many Antichrist in the world. The word Antichrist means against Christ or in the place of Christ. And the primary idea in this case is that they are enemies. When you are against Christ, you are an enemy of Christ, right? So there's many enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John uses this striking term only in four areas or four places in these letters. 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 4, 2 John chapter 7, different places. Daniel calls the rival of Christ the coming prince. If you read the book of Daniel, you see that there is an Antichrist that will rise up and he is the man of lawlessness and he is an anti-God. John will picture him as the beast in the sea in Revelation chapter 13. But in this text, John notes several important truths about this Antichrist, this spiritual nemesis. He's an enemy, an arch enemy of Christ. Now here's the thing. I want you to notice first, the Antichrist has a period of time. Notice this. There's a period of time. John says at the beginning and the end, look at verse 18. He says it is the last time. Now it's crucial for us to understand in this text that this term means that we are to develop a proper eschatology of what the Scripture says, a prophecy of Scripture, something that we know. This is the last hour that John is speaking of, but he's writing this nearly 2,000 years ago. So what's this telling us? Well, if you were to go over, and just for sake of time, you can write these maybe in the flyleaf of your Bible or on a piece of paper. But go back this evening and study some of these texts out, and you'll find that the Apostle Paul, that Peter, that John, even the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, whom we sometimes don't maybe know exactly who wrote the book of Hebrews, but whoever the writer was, some believe Paul, some believe others, whoever that was writing about the last days. Now, we're living in these last times. You can study it out. Acts chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, 2 Timothy chapter 3 said, in these last days, perilous times shall come. Now, I believe everyone here this morning would agree that we are living in perilous times. Would you not agree? But do you think 2020 is the first perilous times? Folks, they were perilous before 2020 ever came. We've lived in perilous times before. And may I give you a little sense of maybe some warning and also some encouragement this morning, some admonition. May I tell you that it's only going to get in the world more chaotic. I mean, look at me. I don't want to discourage you this morning by any strength, because it's not. It's encouraging to the believer. But if you honestly think that the world's going to straighten up, that some political figure's going to come on the scene and actually make everything better? Now, wouldn't this be a great time for someone to step on the scene and say, I've got the answer. I've got the answer. Hey, it's right here. I've got it. Wouldn't it be a great time? There's never been more divisiveness. There's never been more division and more just hatred in the world today at each other and races and different things, just political parties and all the different things that's going on in the world today. Someone could step up on the scene and say, hey, I've got the answer. I'm bringing some peace. I'm going to bring some things. Hey, I don't know if the Antichrist is living today. He may be alive and well today. Just hasn't revealed himself. I'm not sure. But I know this. I'm not going to sit around and wonder who it is, because John clearly just tells us to be careful of many antichrists. See, the last hour evokes a sense of imminent and urgent desires in which these who follow Christ must live every day, every age. We live in a time when antichrists, plural, are active. Their activity will increase as the antichrist, the one that will come in the book of Revelation, he'll come at the end of the last hour. Now, as the gospel spreads throughout the world, so will false teaching. So, for instance, we need to spread the gospel as a Christian. You as a believer need to spread the gospel. You need to tell people. You need to tell your lost loved ones. You need to tell your coworkers. You need to tell your family. You need to tell people around you the gospel. I had a lady come to the office this morning before the early service, and she said, Preacher, I've been handing out these little baggies with gospel tracts in them, with little mints and little... What a great idea. She said, I'm so concerned about the people that I work with that I'm trying to tell them about the gospel because time is running out. And as you spread the gospel, do you understand at the same time that we're spreading the gospel, Satan's missionaries are spreading the false gospel? They're alive and well. We're engaged in a global conflict for the souls of men. For the souls of men. Boys and girls and men and women are going off into hell, and we need to be concerned about it. Antichrist is a principle of spiritual error. Now, I want you to turn with me over to 1 John chapter 4, just a couple chapters over. Now, I want to read a verse to you. I want to show you what John said about those that would deny that Jesus is the Son of God. Notice what he says in 1 John chapter 4. This is the definition of an antichrist. 1 John 4, 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Now, I don't think anybody in here today reading that would say, I'm kind of confused as what John's saying. John is one of those books where I don't have to add anything to it. You could read it and say, I understand what he's saying. If you deny that Jesus Christ is the only Son of God, and He is the Son of God, and He is God, here's what John says. Look at the latter part of that. And this is that the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. So the spirit of Antichrist is someone who would deny that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Deny the deity of Christ. Do you realize that there are some today that deny the actual deity of Christ. And by the way, they do not directly oppose Jesus. They don't just come out and say, yeah, Jesus, who is He? I mean, there's some lost people in the world that would say that, but I'm talking about these modernists and postmodernists and liberal and professors and different things. But here's what they'll say. They do not directly oppose Jesus Christ, but they redefine Jesus. See, there's a danger. The Jesus that they're talking about and the Jesus that I read about in my Bible is not the same Jesus. Jesus does not need to be redefined. He's already been defined. He's already been outlined in the Bible. We need no redefining of Jesus. Hey, here's what they'll do. They reimagine Jesus. He is good, but then they say He's not God. Let me just reiterate. He is a good God. He's not just good. Some would say He's a good man. Some would say He was a good prophet. But He is God. That's who He is. Oh, yeah. Some would say that He may be a son of God, like we can be sons and daughters of God, they teach, but He is not the Son of God. He may have died on the cross as a martyr, but He did not die as Savior. See, the spirit of Antichrist always diminishes the person and the work of Christ Jesus. I would be careful, listen, I would be very careful about who I listen to and who I read after. Some of these big name preachers and ones that you would see televangelists and different things. Let me just say this. Jesus was not a socialist. Jesus was not social justice. Jesus was not this. He was not Republican. Jesus was not Democrat. Jesus did not run for office. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Quit painting Jesus in the way you want Him to make that fits your lifestyle. My friend, Jesus is the Savior of the world. He had no political affiliation. He listen, by the way, He wasn't a white man. He wasn't a black man. He was a Jew. The whole world hated Jesus, and they still today, they despise the name. A lot of the world despises the name Jesus. Why? Hey, He is the Savior. He's the Messiah. I had a friend that just went to Israel right before the shutdown, and he and his wife went, and they were touring Israel, and he said, man, I didn't know I wasn't supposed to do this. He said, but I took gospel tracts over to Israel. I said, whoa. Talking about bold. And he did. He said, man, I was going to go over there and win a soul to Christ. I was there for 10 days and I was going to lead a Jewish man to Christ or a Jewish lady to Christ. He said, we had a little time to shop there in Old Jerusalem. And he said, we were going down. I took my wife down this little alley and we were going to visit some shops. And he said, this man stopped my wife and said, ma'am, could you write in English 20% off? And he was going to put it in his business, in his window. And so she said, sure. And so she grabbed that marker and he had a little sign there and she put 20% off and he was going to stick it in the window there. And so my friend took out the gospel tract and he handed it to this man and the man looked at it. He said, what is this? He said, well, it's a gospel tract. He said, do you believe on this gospel tract what you're telling me? And my friend said, well, yeah. He said, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah? And he said, well, I do. He said, you're an infidel. And started hollering at him, screaming at him. So my friend looks at his wife and said, we probably need to go. And I'm like, yeah, man. I mean, so he said, we're walking and the man's chasing us, screaming all these things. And I turned around to him and I said, sir, he said, what do you think about Jesus? And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's the Son. And he just kept getting more mad. And I said, dude, you had to get out of there. You know what, though? And by the way, that was over in Israel. You talk about the people that God loves, and yet that He was there and they didn't even know it. They still reject the Messiah. But guess what? There's people in the United States of America that still don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They still don't accept the fact that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. They've tried to add Jesus plus something, and they've tried to add to the name of Jesus or take away from the name of Jesus. But you understand that the centrality of Christianity is the work of Jesus Christ. He is Christianity. Here's the second thing I see about the Antichrist. The Antichrist is a principal spirit of error. But the second thing is Antichrist is a person of deception. He's a liar. John makes an important distinction between many antichrists who are already here and the antichrist, the singular antichrist who is coming at the end of age. See, that antichrist that is coming is nothing more than a deceiver. Now you may ask me, preacher, who do you think the antichrist is? When is he coming? I don't know. Could he be alive now? I have no idea. Several years ago, Newsweek magazine reported that 19% of Americans and 50% of those who accept biblical prophecy believe the Antichrist is alive today. Now, whether he's alive or not, I have no idea. I've heard speculation. If you go to YouTube or go to Google and you type in who the Antichrist is, you'll see everybody's picture pop up. Because there is all types of YouTube videos about people who believe, don't watch all that trash, because most of it's wrong. But I mean, people speculate, and they've got their political figure, and some, I'm sure, thought it was Hitler back in that day, and he certainly fit the mold and would have been one that hated the Jews and hated basically society, demon oppressed and possessed, and just a man who was led by Satan, and others that have come on the scene and smooth talking and great speakers, but there was no peace in their life at all. This Antichrist, I believe, will blow everybody's mind. Whether he's alive or not, I don't really know and should not really even speculate, to be honest. Neither should you. That's God's business. That's way too high for me. But I know this, he will come. And the spirit of Antichrist is alive and well. It's already here. So here's the deal. Many antichrists are already here, and they're paving the way for the Antichrist. And there will be, listen to this, there will be a great deception. Many people are believing the lies today. They're deceived. Antichrist abandoned the church. Write that down. They abandoned the church. Look with me in verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Here's what I believe about this. The greatest danger to the New Testament church is from within, not without. Our greatest danger is not outside. Our greatest danger is not on the outside of the church. It's not in the streets. It's not somewhere in some city somewhere, some organization. That's not the greatest danger to our church. The greatest danger is from within. You say, what do you mean? Well, Alistair Begg said this, there are some who share for a while our earthly company who do not share our heavenly birth. Now, 1 John deals with assurance, right? But it also deals with real Christianity. And here's where we're missing it. We are pastoring and leading people that call themselves Christians who have never been regenerated by the Spirit of God. They just never have been saved. It's hard to pastor people who have never been saved. That's where the spirit of Antichrist will come in. Often Satan will grip the heart of someone who is unconverted, and they'll creep into the church, and they'll go through all the membership, and they'll say, hey, I'm a Christian. They're deceived. And listen, before you know it, they're inside the church, and they're there, and they start talking to other people, and they're deceiving and spreading discord and used of Satan. There are also some that physically desert the fellowship. They physically desert it. See, I believe in these last days, this last hour, that perseverance is the proof of possession. I do. I believe that this pandemic is going to reveal through it all. Now, you may disagree, but I believe we're going to see a purging of the church. I realize there's some, hey, watching today live stream, I love you. Some of you I do. But I'll say this, I realize, and I've given grace, and I've not judged at all, like those that are fearful. We had some come to the 8:30 service who stayed out in the parking lot and listened. I respect that. There's some that are just either their immune systems are compromised and or maybe they're a little older. And listen, I understand. There's some who just were looking for a disease to come. A good excuse to get out of church. You say it's awful harsh. No, it's awful true. They were looking for any reason at all to find a way to get out of church. I understand. Oh, this is a good one. It's a great one. I'll be the first to admit the first couple weeks, man, this is kind of, everything just slowed down. This is nice. But after a couple weeks, I was like, hey, this thing needs to get rolling again. Man, the church, this is important stuff. It's essential.
Yes, sir. That's right.
We've got some that are the greatest danger of the church, of the Lord Jesus Christ, are from within and not without. The contrast, notice this in verse 19. They went out from us. There's two teams in that one verse. Two teams. The they team and the us team. Which team are you on? Are you on the they team? Not the A team. The they team. They went out from us. I'd like to be on the us team. Now we're not comparing. We're not competing. John wrote this. I didn't. They went out from us. I'm not saying that everybody that leaves the church is lost. But I want to say this. Sometimes God prunes the church to make it healthier. Not everybody that leaves your church is a bad thing. I'm not here to fill the pew. I'm here to fill the pulpit. I let God fill the pew. And look what he's done. See, if I try to do it, it's going to fall to pieces. I cannot make people stay at a church. Now, the flesh can make people leave. I didn't say it. John said it. There will be some that will depart that were never with you. And guess what drives them away? The Word of God. The best thing to kill a wolf with is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. This morning, before anyone ever got to this church, 8:30 or 11, there was four of us men that prayed over every seat. Every seat, the seat you're sitting on was prayed over. I know generally where a lot of people, now in this time, we're spreading, trying to spread space it. It's hard to keep your seat. But I have an idea where most of the time people were coming to my mind praying. Boy, we got in here and man, I'm telling you what. Boy, God was here. And I started thinking about the needs of some of our people and then I thought, man, there'll be visitors here today. But I said, God, don't let anybody come that should not be here. Because the unity has been sweet. Boy, one wolf can really cause a problem. One, just someone that wants to tear a church apart. And what does the devil do? Does he try to attack from... What about Antifa? Now, I've got some stuff for Antifa. I ain't worried about Antifa one bit. I'm worried about wolves that would come in and get the flock. I am. I'm worried. I'm not worried about the Democratic Party. Not worried about the Republican Party. God has all that. I'm worried about someone that would come in and take a young convert and tear him to shreds. What does John? John says, hey, they'll abandon the faith. The contrast between they and us, it's very striking. There's two spiritual teams, as I said earlier, and John sees it. There is an us team and there's a they team. And several observations can be made about these teams. First, the they team did not last. They left. So here's our number one goal, church, and I want you to listen to me. We should endure. We ought to endure. We ought to continue, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We ought to not be weary in well-doing. Sometimes we do get weary, but let's not faint. Let's not quit. I know these are tough times. I'm begging you. I know these are tough times. I know some of you are going through tough times, but here's the way I look at it. If there's ever been a time for you to put your combat boots on and sink your shoes down in some concrete and withstand the wiles of Satan, it is today. You say, why? We need to stand for truth. Because I see a bunch of the next generation watching. What are they going to do? What are they going to do? If we don't stand, Brother Lee, who stands for them? I mean, there's a Jesse sitting over here. He's watching. What about my son sitting back there? He's watching. So if all of us just say, well, it's tough times right now. It's just tough. Newsflash from heaven. Life is tough. Life's tough. I wish I could just tell you that everything's going to be good, but it was tough. We're reading John from a man who was boiled alive. He was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. He wrote this letter. He didn't write it from the beaches of Bahamas. The Irish family. But you don't understand. The Bahamas, for whatever reason, come to, but you understand, the resort in the Bahamas, not the mission field in Bahamas. There's a difference. He didn't write this from Hilton Head Island, where I was this week on vacation. He didn't write this in a resort. He didn't write this from Hawaii. He wrote this with scars and scabs on his body from where he was boiled in hot oil for the faith. Exiled. Abandoned. A man who said some will leave. Wonder why John didn't leave. He had the real thing. Y'all remember the slogan for Coca-Cola? The real thing, it's the real thing. There's been a lot of imposters, hasn't it? Coke is the real thing. Pepsi? When I go to a restaurant and they say, I'll say, I want a Diet Coke, and they say, we have Pepsi products, so I'll take water. That ain't the real thing. Bunch of sweet stuff. If you're a Pepsi lover, I'm sorry, but I'm going to tell you right now, Coca-Cola is the real thing. All that born in Carolinas, I even question that. Amen. Let's get the real thing. Here's what they do. Spiritually, they deny the faith. Will you look with me in verse 22? Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Physical desertion of these false teachers and their disciples was grounded on a defection from and denial of the faith. They left the church because they had left Christ. Once again, we see the Christological test of this crucial test. What do you think and believe about Jesus Christ? That is a good answer, or a good question rather, today in society, is what do you think about Jesus Christ to these heretics? And that is exactly what they were in John's day. Jesus was important, but He wasn't preeminent. Jesus was significant, but He wasn't the Savior. My friend, if anybody says that, they're nothing more than a heretic. Right. If there's ever been a time in our society where we need to stand for truth. Matter of fact, there was a family here this morning that was watching that was here in the 8:30 service, been visiting for a little while. I really appreciate their children, grown children who came this morning, and they said, "Preacher, do you have a few minutes in your office that we could talk to you? We got some questions. We love the church, but we got some questions for you." And I said, "Sure." We sat in there for about 25, 30 minutes, and they just questioned me about doctrine. And they said, "Preacher, we went to a prominent university where they taught the opposite of what you're preaching, and they tried to kind of ram that in our head, and they were giving us things that we don't believe, and we did not believe that lines up with Scripture. And do you believe that?" And I said, "No, I don't believe that at all." And then they would ask me another question about doctrine, and I'd say, "No, I don't believe that, and here's what I believe about it." And I'd show them Scripture, and after a while, listen, I could see the smile on their face, and they said, "You know, we line up doctrinally, as far as we know, with you." And I'm talking about young 20-year-olds. And I was encouraged that they are so hungry to find a church that believes the Word of God. Amen. Boy, let me just say, if there's ever been a time in the history of the world that we need to be plugged into a Bible-preaching, soul-winning church that stands for the love of God and stands for the gospel. I'm talking about the gospel, a whosoever will gospel, not this Calvinistic philosophy that only God saves a select few. Friend, that's straight from hell as far as I'm concerned. It is a gospel that goes after the world and reaches the world. It's a whosoever will gospel. I believe in all the doctrines that the Word of God teaches, and we try to line up exactly the way the Bible teaches, and you need to find a church. It may not be the fanciest church. It may be a growing church. It may be a young church, and that's exactly what we are. But can I tell you, it church better be on fire for the Lord. You say, well, preacher, do you have this program, and do you got that program, and we're looking for that program? Hey, the only program that I'm really interested in is, does the church preach and teach the Word of God? Let everything else fall where it may. And we're trying to add different things and make our church healthier and more vibrant and reaching all generations. But can I tell you, it must thunder out first from the pulpit that we should preach the doctrines of the apostles and of Jesus Christ and stand firm there. I do not want truth to be squelched and we got something coming up on the platform. We're holding hands with all kinds of stuff. This is not an ecumenical church. This is a church that believes the Word of God. Hey, listen, I'm an independent Baptist, and I thank God for the independent Baptist. But hey, I am a Christian first, a Bible believer. I will not yoke up with something that does not believe the Word of God. Now, there's some that they think this and they think that. And listen, I've got friends that are parts of different conventions and different things, and I'm not jabbing at them. But can I tell you, when something starts steer fronting and going a different way, the way that the church ought to be going, I can tell you boldly without apology that we will stand upon the Word of God, and we're not going to go the way of the world, and we're not going to go the way of the philosophy of man. Hey, there's some other things that we're not sure of about the Bible, what the Bible says. Sometimes you look at it and you're not very clear, and you just have to trust the Spirit of God. I understand that. But the things that are black and white, the things that are there that we know sure of, we ought to believe them with all our heart. Where the Bible is loud, let's be loud. Where it's quiet, let's hush. Let's love sinners, no matter what race they are. Let's love them. Let's reach them. Let's win them to Christ. Let's baptize them. Let's disciple them. Let's love people. But first of all, let's love Jesus. And I'm going to preach next week. When you preach, you already know. But I'm so excited about preaching about abiding in Christ next Sunday. Man, I was reading on just about the next few verses. I wanted to preach two messages. I've never done that before, but I wanted to just say, okay, we're done with that one. Let's go to the next one. But I'll tell you, Antichrist, they assault the authority of the Scriptures. I want you to look with me, and I'm done. Look with me at these verses. It says in verse 24, "Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning." Now notice the word abide. It's in here quite a bit. I think 24 times in 1 John. Abide or abideth or abiding. "If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you," so it's in you, it's abiding in you, "ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you," so them Antichrist. Notice verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of Him. I believe it's talking about the Son of God. The Spirit of God. Abideth in you. There it is again. So it's in us. Everything we need, Christ has given us. And ye need not that any man teach you. Now hold on a second. I've heard some take that out of context. And they say, oh, we don't need man's teaching. I've got everything I need according to that verse. But hold on. That ain't what John was meaning. That you need to throw teaching away. God has given some to teach. We need the teaching of the Word of God. But He's telling us to be careful where we're getting our teaching. You don't need... He's telling us we don't need that man's teaching, meaning the Antichrist teaching. We need biblical teaching. I'm telling you, the backbone of our church is our Sunday classes. That's the backbone of our church. When them things crank back up, let me tell you something. You ought to find a place to get biblical teaching. Because that teaches us. This is preaching. You're like, man, that wild man up there. He's crazy. But I'll tell you this. Where you get the backbone of the teaching is discipleship. It is Sunday classes, Wednesday classes, whatever. We need that teaching. That's what John's saying. Notice, but as the same anointing teacheth you in all things. So what's he talking about? The Spirit of God is teaching us. He's illuminating. The greatest teacher is the Holy Spirit. Before we read our Bibles, what should we do? Holy Spirit, would you illuminate your Word in my life? Would you illuminate your Word? This is a living book, would you not agree? A living, breathing book, the Word of God. So if it's a living, breathing book, and it's inspired by the Spirit of God, why don't just ask Him, bring to life when I read it? Notice what else it says, and is truth and is no lie. Aren't you thankful for that? Everything you read, there's no lie, no falsehoods. Even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide, there it is again, in Him. If you have Jesus, listen to this, you need nothing else. Jesus is enough. The Word of God, there's no new revelations. If you come to me and say, preacher, I had a vision. No, you ate too much pizza Saturday night. These visions and revelations and stuff. Listen, I've had some strange dreams before, and to be honest, some of them are very weird. Some of that stuff happened. You know, there's just strange things that's happened before. Coincidences or whatever. I don't know. But I ain't going to walk up to you and say, man, I had a vision. Now, if you do and you believe all that, hey, I'm just going to prove you wrong. We have the canonized Scripture, Genesis, Revelation. He gave it all. The final amen. I mean, that's what we got, sealed, signed, delivered, given to us. In the English language, I thank God for that. But listen to this. It's for us to abide in. There's no lies in this book. And guess what we ought to do? We ought to take it, we ought to receive it, and we ought to put it in us. How do I make it, Pastor? How do I make it through a difficult time? The Word of God. Oh, I need encouragement from my friends and my fellow church members, I need encouragement from you. I get encouragement on Sunday by seeing you. But you know where my encouragement rests? Right here. But there's nothing like the Word of God. There's nothing like the Spirit of God just helping. And you know what an Antichrist would do? An Antichrist would come, that spirit of Antichrist would say, ah, you need more than that. Get this book over here. It'll really... Well, there's nothing wrong with reading a nice, encouraging book. I've got many. But there ain't no book that's ever done for me what the Word of God. And you better be careful what you're reading. Be careful what you're watching. There was a man by the name of Herman Bavinck. He was a Dutch churchman, a theologian back in the late 19th century. He became an insightful teacher, a man of God. He wrote a book entitled The Person and the Work of Christ way many years ago. But he said this in that book, and I thought it was interesting. He said, Christ is Christianity itself. He stands not outside of it, but in the center. Without His name, without His person, and without His work, there is no Christianity left. In a word, Christ does not point out the way to salvation. Christ is the way. Is that not good? If you're looking for any other way to hope, to peace, if you're looking for any other way, you'll find it nowhere else but in Christ. We sung it this morning, in Christ alone my hope is found. He is my life. When Christ becomes your life, He becomes your all. Now I'm going to tell you right now, I wish I could tell you that on this certain date, at this certain time, all this stuff will be gone and things will just go right back to the way they were before. I wish I could say that. Boy, I wish I could. But I can't make any of those. They'd be falsehoods. I'm not sure what tomorrow even holds. We always look for the next month. Oh, I can't believe it's August. Now I'm dreading these next months. You know what I mean? Oh, maybe August will be better. Well, if it's anything like July. Well, that was a humdinger, wasn't it? June. Oh, my goodness alive. I tell you. Boy, May is terrible. You know, it just keeps... But I know this. He was the same yesterday, today, and forever. And man, I don't really know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. So guess what? Next Sunday, Lord willing, I'll be preaching out of the same book of the Bible. Hopefully to the same people, maybe some new ones. But I know this. We're going to pray over these chairs. We're going to pray that God blesses, that God moves, that God convicts, that God heals, that God helps. And my prayer is that God will convict maybe someone here today that says, "Preacher, I'm not sure that I know Christ as my Savior." You have come to the right place. You've come to a place that would love to show you in God's Word how you can know for sure that you're saved. I wouldn't walk out them doors and not know. I would try to get that settled today. If you are saved, and I have an inkling that a lot of you, most of you in here today, know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then let's start standing for truth. Let's not be ashamed. Let's stand. Let's put on the whole armor of God, as Ephesians 6 says, and let's be a Berean Christian, not afraid to call out error, false. Well, I would say something, but I'm afraid I'll offend. Well, we're past them days. You can look at somebody today and offend them. He didn't speak to me when I thought, well, join the club. You know what I mean? Everybody's offended because of this and that. But can I tell you, listen, when I offend somebody over truth, you're just going to have to get over it. Because the Word of God says, and I don't want that to become come across ugly, but you know what I mean. We have to stand in this day like we've never stood before. Let's join together in our effort to reach the city for Christ. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads.